You're listening to a Sovereign Hope Church podcast with pastor and teaching elder Adam Vinson.
All right, let me pray for us and then we'll jump in and get started. Lord, we love you. We thank you and praise you for just the privilege once again of being able to gather in the context of Christian fellowship, gathering around the worship of you and the understanding of your word. We thank you that we have insight into who you are and what you desire for us through your revelation. And so, God, I pray that as we ponder and meditate upon that further today, that you would continue to reveal to us our role in your plans for this world. And Lord, we thank you for desiring to include us in that and giving us purpose and identity to work for you and to serve you. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage us through our time together today, encourage us through our extended time of fellowship through lunch today as well. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, and then we'll bounce over to Acts chapter 1 as well. I don't know that we have anybody first time visiting today, but if you've never been with us on an application Sunday, these happen every 6 weeks, and it's a time for us to reflect back on our last several sermons and look more specifically at the application piece, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together today as part of that application, and then we'll also have extended time of fellowship today too, which includes lunch. So you're invited to stick around afterwards today for lunch. We've got lunch provided. Love for you to stick around and just encourage one another, get to know each other better. It's a great opportunity to talk to people who have been visiting our church that maybe you haven't had a chance to personally connect with. So we encourage you to be strategic in the ways that you spend your time after the service today as we eat together to get to know one another. Also wanted to make you aware, and we'll talk about this more a little bit later, we are going to have our next family meeting on Sunday night, May 5th. So go ahead and mark your calendars for that. Sunday, May 5th, we'll have our family meeting. It'll be from 5 to 6 o'clock. It's for those who have joined our church, who are members of our church, or are in the process of membership. You're invited to that too, but it's a chance that we're setting aside about four times a year for us to just have some internal family discussion, family matters that we'll talk about. And so we'll do that again on May 5th. All right, let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 28. We've been in the last 5 weeks looking at our study in the book of Acts. We kicked that study off by looking at the end of each gospel and the Great Commission understanding that's given by Jesus as he gets ready to head back to heaven with his heavenly Father. We're going to read specifically Matthew 28 once again, and then we'll jump over to Luke chapter 1 and read from there as well. It says in Matthew 28 verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" That's the most common passage probably when we think of the Great Commission. We'll jump over to Luke chapter 1 now. Sorry, not Luke chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. In verse 8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Our summary sentence from 5 weeks ago: the Great Commission is Jesus' promise to empower and indwell every believer and his command to join in on his mission of going to the ends of the earth with the purpose of growing others to become fully devoted followers of him. The Great Commission is Jesus' promise to empower and indwell every believer and his command to join in on his mission of going to the ends of the earth with the purpose of growing others to become fully devoted followers of him. So there's a promise that's contained in the Great Commission that Jesus is going to be with us, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon us, and there's a command. So a promise and a command, the command being that we're to join in on this mission, that we're to be intentional in our going and intentional in our growing. We're to be growing ourselves so that the purpose being we can grow others as well. We talked about why we were going to study the book of Acts next. Coming out of our study in Exodus, a book where we saw God formulating his people, a people that was going to be sent into the wilderness for a time period and then into the promised land, a people who were to picture to others what it looks like to follow Yahweh. And so as we come out of that Old Testament book, it felt like a great idea to go to the book of Acts because that continues. And yet now we see it in a New Testament context. It's God's people being gathered together, but not just a Jewish people, but a global people, with the purpose of them being to make God known all over the earth, right? And so we see Acts being probably more of our story than Exodus because we can easily see the growth of the early church. But as we saw in Exodus, Exodus is our story too. It's about God gathering his people, which we are a part of. These passages help us to see that believers are to have that ever-growing and always-going mindset. So we talked about that first week, that we're to always be going as we're ever-growing. So we're to be growing in our understanding of Scripture because we're to be teaching others everything that God's commanded us to do. So there's a personal responsibility for us to grow ourselves so that we can then come alongside others and teach and encourage them too. We talked from these four passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and into John as well, to remember his plan, to understand what it is that Jesus wants us to be doing during this intermediate period. He's gone, he's coming back, so what happens in between? We're to understand Scripture, we're to proclaim the gospel. There's a role where we're to play in declaring salvation, to baptize people as a means of saying, hey, these people have come to Christ, they have repented of their sin, they're now followers of Jesus, to then, after that, make disciples. To not just get people saved, for lack of a better phrase, but to see people come to Christ and then to grow them in their faith, to be intentional as we teach them how to follow Jesus, modeling that at times, instructing in that at times too, to have a global view when it comes to doing this, to not just think of a localized perspective, but to think bigger, like how do we do this globally? How do we make sure that disciples are being made around the world? To utilize our story. And we talked about how John's Great Commission is way different, right? Because it's not a true Great Commission passage like we think of with these others, because Jesus isn't ascending into heaven there in the end of, at the end of John, but he is talking kind of last instructions, and he's talking to John, or he's talking to Peter at the end of John, and he's talking about Peter's role in this going forward, that Peter's going to play a part in building the church, and he's eventually going to die a sacrificial death for Jesus. And John's story is going to look different than that. John's going to live longer than Peter. And Jesus is encouraging Peter, use your story to bring people to me, right? Like, use your individual circumstances, use the things that are going to play out in your life as a witnessing tool, which is, I think, the same thing that Jesus would tell all of us today, that all of us have different stories, all of us have different things happening in our life right now, all of us have different opportunities to point people to Jesus. And that's our job, that's our goal, that's our responsibility during this intermediate period. We're to recognize that that's a big task, right, to go and to make disciples and to see people come to Christ and be saved and to have a global perspective with that. But we've got a promise of power that's attached to that, right? Jesus says he's going to be with us till the end of the age. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to directly empower us to accomplish these things. And the promise that comes with this too is that we're going to win some and we're going to lose some. That not everybody's going to respond. Mark kind of talks about that, where we're going to see people reject and accept, and so we don't need to think that everybody's going to respond to the gospel as we would hope. But evil's not going to be able to hinder the gospel going forward. Mark, while we said the ending is not necessarily directly inspired, the truths found at the end of Mark are certainly found in other places of Scripture too, the idea being that evil will not stop the plans of God, that evil will not stop the advancement of the gospel and the Great Commission. And so we can take comfort and hope in that. And so the application that we talked about 5 weeks ago, are you using your personal growth and individual story to make disciples? Do you do this? Are you looking for ways to invest in the lives of others? Are you looking for ways to grow other people? Are you looking for ways to encourage people in their faith? Are you looking for people who don't know Jesus to present Jesus to them, to tell them the story of Christ who lived perfectly, who died sacrificially, who was raised victoriously, who's coming again to judge the world? Do we tell people this story? Are we doing that? That led us into Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 in the second week. So I want to go there again and read that to you. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" You will be my witnesses is what we're instructed about here. The book of Acts shows that ordinary people become supernaturally effective in their witness to spread the supremacy of Christ to the world when they are equipped with the word, empowered with the spirit, and unified in their efforts. We see the early church, these people coming together, bonding themselves together, surrounding themselves with God's word, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we've seen last week with the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. When that happens, we're supernaturally equipped to be effective with this plan. The book of Acts is a historical account of this, but it isn't just written to tell us what happened. It's meant to tell us what needs to keep happening, right? So it's not just a history book. It's really a book meant to inspire us to continue doing what the early church was doing as well, to be faithful in our witness and to see ourselves as witnesses, right? We said that we are to be a witness that connects people to the gospel story, to know the gospel story and to connect those in our life to it. Remember in Luke tells Theophilus that he knows there's other gospel accounts, but he is specifically choosing to tell Theophilus his account of it. We said that there's people in your life who maybe have been to church before, maybe they've been exposed to the gospel before, maybe they know what it means to follow Jesus from others, but they still haven't done it. They still haven't chosen to follow him. That you get the opportunity, because they're in your life, to connect them with this story, to push them in the direction of seeing Jesus as supreme, to be a witness that connects people to the gospel story, to be a witness that relies on God's power and trusts his plan, right? The whole idea that they're to wait for the Holy Spirit to come helps us to see how necessary the Holy Spirit is for us to be effective, that Peter and John and others weren't going to be effective in this global movement of seeing people follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit. To be a witness that acts with urgency because of the uncertainty, right? Christ is coming and we don't know when, and he won't tell them when. Can you imagine if Jesus had told them, "Hey, it's going to be like at least 2,000 years before I come back"? I mean, I don't know what that would have done to Peter and John and others' urgency, because I really believe they operated as though Jesus could come at any point, because he left it open-ended like that. Right? And so we've seen 2,000 years pass, and so we're kind of on the other side of it thinking, he's probably not coming today because it's been 2,000 days since he left and he's not come yet. So we tend to downplay the urgency, whereas I think they were so excited about being reunited with Jesus, they believed, hey, this could happen at any point. Let's go get him. Let's go get everybody involved in this as quickly as we can because we want this to happen. We need to have that same type of urgency. Every Christian should be asking, where do I serve and to whom do I minister as a missionary? Our family, our workplace, our neighborhood, our hobbies. We've talked about this for years, that these are kind of our four quadrants that we need to see ourselves in. People that we interact with that other people in the church don't interact with. How do we see ourselves as missionaries in those places? The application I challenged you with, to where and to who will you seek to directly apply what we learn from Acts to participate in the mission of God? As we continually talk about the concept of missions, who is your mission field that you're going to kind of see and try to apply these things to? Who are the people in your life that need Jesus? What family members, what neighbors, what coworkers? Who are the people that your kids' hobbies are bringing you in contact with? How do you reach those people? It starts by having a mindset that you're supposed to, that you've been called to, that you've been commissioned to. Jumping ahead now to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, we looked at the process of replacing Judas as one of the disciples. So as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, there's this intermediate period where they're waiting to see, and so they gotta think through the process of, hey, we've lost one of ours. And we talked about how it was important because there was this picture of Israel being God's people and the 12 tribes, and there were 12 disciples, and now they're down one. And so to preserve that picture, they work towards replacement. And so in verse 12, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language a kaledema, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who you know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We said, as witnesses for God's kingdom, we must live in submission to his sovereignty and his revealed will, while seeking to make daily and life-altering decisions with gospel-informed wisdom, aided by his Spirit and a local church family. We said that this passage is kind of the first big event after Jesus leaves the earth. So for the past 3 years or so, the disciples have been really guided by what Jesus wants to do, where he wants to go, what he wants to do. They haven't had to make a lot of individual decisions. And now they're realizing life without Jesus means we have to figure out what to do sometimes. He's not here to audibly tell us. And so they start that process with how to replace Judas. And it says, or we talked about how it provides a helpful model for how Christians can approach weighty decisions without the audible presence of God to answer to. That the passage reveals practical ways for processing tragic situations we encounter along the way as well. Remember, we think of Judas as this really bad dude who betrayed our Savior. We had no relationship with him. We have no sympathy towards him, probably, but the other disciples would have had a relationship with him. They potentially would have had a friendship with him, and now he's gone, and it's been a tragic fall for him. And so all of us have had people claiming to be believers who've been in our circle of friendship, our circle of fellowship, who have fallen away, and we know and have experienced the hurt that comes with that. So they're kind of processing that, and what does Peter do to kind of help reconcile the feelings that he has? Well, he goes to Scripture. He helps us to see that we process hard events through God's gospel plan, that tragedies don't disrupt his plan, that evil never defeats his plan. Peter turns to Scripture and says, hey, this all makes sense. All of it's playing out as God said that it would. And so we can take comfort in that too, that when tragedies hit, it hasn't stopped God's plan, it hasn't disrupted it, that we can process our feelings through Scripture to know that God's still in control, he's still carrying out his plans. We also talked about processing hard decisions through God's revealed and concealed will. They know that they're to replace, right? Like Peter reads these scriptures, and so there's this idea of needing to replace Judas. How they do that, who they choose, isn't revealed to them. We talked about how, you know, as we're making decisions ourselves, where do we live? What house do we purchase? What job do we work? Those type of things. What spouse do we pursue? That we have a responsibility to filter that through what we know from God's word, what's his revealed will, and then the concealed will, that thing that he doesn't tell us, right? There's ways to go about getting some answers there too. What's the format we see here? Well, you've got Christians who are in fellowship together. They're gathering together. They're gathering around the word. We see them praying together. We see them talking amongst themselves. Like Peter says, hey, we probably need somebody who's been with us since the beginning and has been with us up until this point as well. He hasn't fallen away. He's seen everything. He can be a great testimony to the resurrection. They put forth two people together. They're making decisions together. There's wisdom being sought amongst their community, right? And they're then bringing it to God in prayer and saying, God, help guide us because we don't know what the right answer is. And for them, it was appropriate to cast lots, right? They didn't have the same benefit of the Holy Spirit's guidance as we do today. They're going to get it soon at Pentecost, but they didn't have that. And so we said this is the last time you see lots being cast in the context of a Christian setting. But what you do see is that there's this pattern of seeking wisdom from each other, right? Praying together, being in fellowship together, seeking counsel through God's word as we make decisions. And that certainly helps us to see how we make decisions too. When we have a grasp on God's revealed will, when we've gathered necessary info to narrow our options, when we've prayed and sought for wisdom with the help of others, we can then make decisions in confidence and go while trusting God. So I challenge you from an application standpoint, are you in the habit of making decisions with a mind set on what is best within your role as a witness for God's kingdom? Are you making decisions through the mindset that I'm to be a witness for God and his plan? How can I do that best based on the choices that are before me? Do we make decisions about our jobs? Do we make decisions about our homes? Do we make decisions like that based on what will be best for our ability to witness? We should. We should, because that's kind of the mindset that the disciples have. Who can be the best witness here? That's who we're going to choose. As we make decisions, as we're commissioned to make disciples, we ought to first start with, hey, how will this impact my ability to carry out what God's called me to do? Are you in the habit of seeking godly wisdom when making decisions? Are you in the habit of looking towards other people in your life that can help you make decisions when it's not clear what God wants, right? We're prone to try to make those decisions independently. We're prone to, if God doesn't speak directly to it, then we're free to do whatever we want to. I think wisdom seeking is super beneficial, and I think it's super godly and biblical to do so. When we don't know what to do, it's helpful to have other people speaking into our lives to help. 2 weeks ago, Easter Sunday, we looked at the unempty room. The tomb is certainly empty, but the room is not, right? And so we looked at these people that are gathering, and we highlighted the fact that it's Jesus' greatest skeptics that are there. His brothers have joined the party. We said the empty tomb caused an unempty room, with the greatest skeptics of Jesus being transformed into the greatest followers of Jesus, because the resurrection is the foundation for why Jesus is worthy to be followed by all. Remember, it's in Acts chapter 2 where Peter talks about the difference between Jesus and David is one has a tomb where the body still is and the other doesn't. David, as great as he is, we know where his body is. We can go to his tomb is what Peter tells us. Jesus is distinctly different. His body is not there. He's been raised to life. We said the empty tomb and the unempty room, the idea that Jesus' skeptics come to follow him, these are great cause and effect proofs for why we keep believing that Jesus is alive. You'll remember that I challenged you to think in terms of your faith is based on facts, not feelings. We don't always feel what we should. We don't always feel like God's good. We don't always feel like God's in control. When we particularly are going through tragedies and heartaches, we don't feel the things that we should feel sometimes. It's when we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is alive. The resurrection is still true. Those facts will help adjust our feelings. It'll bring us back. I told you that oftentimes people wander from the faith because they aren't feeling what they should about God. And it's not that they all of a sudden stop believing in the resurrection. It's just that they don't care about the resurrection. It's not something that matters anymore. I don't believe God's good, and so therefore I don't care about the resurrection. But if the resurrection is true, if Jesus is alive, then we can trust the other promises. We can trust he's good even when we don't feel like he is. Last week, we looked at Pentecost. We looked specifically at the Holy Spirit coming. So I want to draw your attention once again to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" We said that God keeps his promise by sending the Holy Spirit in a dramatic way with believers now experiencing his ongoing presence and power on a daily basis with dramatic results. A dramatic coming of the Holy Spirit, and now an experience that we have today where we're still seeing dramatic results. Anytime someone comes to faith in Christ and turns from a life of sin to a life of slavery to God now is a dramatic event. It's a supernatural thing that takes place when the Holy Spirit brings about that kind of conviction and someone's eyes are open to the goodness of Jesus. We said last week, try to replicate Pentecost every week, right? So we're not trying to conjure up some special anointing of the Holy Spirit today. We don't see that prescribed. We don't see that commanded. We don't see instructions for really how to do that. It's something they're just kind of waiting around in anticipation of because it was promised to them, right? And so the Holy Spirit comes and it's dramatic and it's got big time effects for that day, right? Like there's this visual picture of tongues of fire falling on the people and they're speaking in different tongues, different languages. We said it's languages that were understood, right? People who were hearing it in their native language. And we highlighted the fact last week that it's specifically planned by God for the day of Pentecost to be on this day when all these people, all these Jews have gathered from all over the world. They've gathered to come for this festival. And so by hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel, they will now go home and become witnesses as well, right? Super strategic by God as far as how he planned this. Really, you can see the strategy of God even when we talk about the fullness of time when Jesus came as a baby, right? You may never have thought about the fact that it's at the point when Rome is really developing the road system, right, where travel becomes a lot easier than it would have been previously. Like those things contribute to it being a great time for the Messiah to come, where people can go and share more about what the Messiah has done. So God's always been strategic in the ways that he works his plans, particularly around Jesus and the gospel. Pentecost is another example of that. He sends the Holy Spirit, who has been promised, to empower his witnesses. And we see throughout the book of Acts that the dramatic nature of the Holy Spirit coming upon believers lessens as we go through the book of Acts. It becomes the norm. It becomes something that just happens when people convert. It doesn't necessitate all the drama with it. As believers today, if someone were to get saved today, the Holy Spirit would indwell them and empower them to live for Jesus. The Holy Spirit eliminates barriers. We see this in the language barriers that are eliminated here. God allows a supernatural ability by the disciples who aren't trained in this, and that's kind of the big highlight here, is that, hey, they shouldn't be able to do this. How are they doing this? They're able to speak languages that these people can understand. The Holy Spirit tears down those barriers. But the Holy Spirit also creates division. There's confession, or at least there will be confession by some, as we'll see the sermon of Peter unfold next week.
people who are genuinely wanting to know and understand and respond, and then others who are quick to doubt and quick to kind of throw shade on all of this and say, hey, they're just drunk, they're just filled with wine, which doesn't make sense because people don't become typically smarter or more capable of things when they're drunk. They become less of those things, right? And so they're just looking for an explanation to explain away what's happening so that there's no responsibility. But what we see is that the Holy Spirit does create division, some that will confess and some that will reject. I challenged you last week application-wise, are you seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily by focusing on the goodness of God in your life so that when you encounter others, you are prepared to proclaim that goodness to them, making it possible for the Holy Spirit to draw them to salvation? Remember, that's what's proclaimed in all these languages. They're talking about the goodness of God. They're talking about the greatness of God. They're talking about the great works of God in languages that could be understood. That's our message. That's the content of what we're to be sharing too. We're to be sharing the goodness of God. Wherever we've been placed, whatever context we have, the individuals that we encounter, we're to proclaim. We're to proclaim the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the mighty works of God. And it's through that type of communication the Holy Spirit draws people to salvation. I want us to look at some things to remember and some things to do as we always focus on with our application Sundays. Four things for us to specifically remember from these past sermons. Number one, missions is what we do as Christians, meaning we all need to be growing and going if God's commission is to be completed. What I want us to see throughout this study in Acts, because Acts kicks off with this idea of the Great Commission, is for us to always be seeing the idea that missions is what we do as Christians. It's what we're to be about between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return. We're to be about telling other people about Jesus. We're to be growing ourselves and then taking that growth and going and communicating it to other people. That's the commission. And it's not just for pastors. It's not just for elders. It's not just for deacons. It's not just for small group leaders. It's for all Christians to see their responsibility to be on mission. All these people, all these 3,000 that are going to get saved as part of Pentecost, they become witnesses as well as they go home and they leave the festival of Pentecost and they go back to their homes. They're to be witnesses. Baby Christians, right? They just became followers of Jesus. They're to go tell other people how to follow Jesus too. We all have that responsibility. Number two, godly wisdom ought to be pursued when making decisions to help ensure you are always walking in the wisest ways for his witness. I mean, we should be pursuing wisdom when making decisions in our life, and we're always having to make decisions, some bigger than others. And I would tell you, like, the bigger the decision that you're making, the more wisdom you need to seek in doing so. Right? Like, the bigger the decision, the more wisdom that ought to be sought. There ought to be a perspective and a mindset that if I'm going to do this, I want to make sure that it's best for my ability to serve Christ. I want it to make sure that it's the best way for me to be a witness for him, because that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Like, that's what we're to be about. Missions is what we do as Christians, so our decision-making should be filtered through that. If we're to be on mission, how does this decision impact that? Godly wisdom will help speak into that for us. Number three, the resurrection will always be the reason for staying tethered to Christianity, no matter how you are feeling about God on a given day. The resurrection, the reality that Jesus is alive, that's why we stay tethered to Christianity. That's why we don't leave. Our feelings will fluctuate. We'll feel differently about God based on our circumstances sometimes. But the resurrection, the reality, the truth, the fact that Jesus is alive is why we keep following him. Even when we don't always understand him, even when we don't always agree with him, it's why we keep following him. And then lastly, number four, the Holy Spirit works within the parameters of Christian disciplines. So to be filled is through Bible study, prayer, and church fellowship. Like, that's the context for how the Holy Spirit fills us, right? Like, You can't assume or presume to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not intentional to be spending time with God in his word, spending time in prayer, and spending time in church fellowship. Why would the Holy Spirit come upon a Christian who's not doing these things?
That's not the vessel that the Holy Spirit's going to fill and empower for God's purposes, right? Who was he filling at the time? People who were surrounding themselves around God's word, right? Like they're studying God's word. They're considering the context of God's word and what it means for their circumstances right then. They're praying together. They're in fellowship. They're gathering together, right? It's in that context that the Holy Spirit fills them. And that's going to be the pattern throughout the book of Acts, is when the church is gathering together, when they're submitting themselves to God's word, when they're in prayer together, that's when the Holy Spirit's showing up and doing supernatural, amazing things. So if we want to be filled by the Holy Spirit ourselves, then this is the pattern. It's for us to be in God's word, right? It's to be studying and to be meditating upon and committing ourselves to God's word, being in prayer and being in Christian fellowship. And it's in that context that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit to live faithfully for him. These are the things to remember. Missions, it's what we do. Godly wisdom, it's what we should seek. The resurrection, it's why we keep believing. And if we want the Holy Spirit, if we want to see things happen like they did in the early church, then we've got to be doing the things that we're called to do as Christians, to pursue him through his word, to be in prayer, and to be in fellowship. How do we take these four things that we're remembering and how do we put some direct application? Number one, see your roles outside and inside the church as opportunities to point and pull people to Christ. So be intentional in all of it. See your roles outside and inside the church as opportunities to point and pull people to Christ. So be intentional in all of it. What I hope you can see as we continue through Acts and even some things that we'll probably discuss at our next family meeting on May 5th is that your roles, particularly the ways that you serve inside and outside the church, are always going to be opportunities to point people to Christ and pull people to Christ. Some specific things like that sometimes maybe feel like they don't matter, but absolutely do. Right? So think about serving in the nursery in our church, right? Like that's a big ask sometimes to be out of the service, to be in a spot where you're serving for, you know, an hour, 15 minutes or whatever it is, and having to take care of other people's children on top of your own, or maybe being in there and not even having children that need to be in the nursery, but taking care of other people's children. Sometimes you lose sight of like why that's so important. What I would want you to remember is that over the history of our church, we've had people come, we've had people visit, who have children, who have gotten saved through the work of this church. And it's because of a safe place where their kids can be taken care of and cared for that it ends up pulling them into our community where the gospel is heard, the gospel is presented, and lives are drastically changed as a result. Now, does it feel like that when you're serving in the nursery? No. No, it probably doesn't feel like that on a regular basis. But if prior to going into the nursery on a Sunday, if you go into it with the mindset of, man, we don't know who's coming today. What if somebody's coming today? Somebody's been invited by somebody to come today, and they've got kids, and they're super apprehensive about bringing their kids because I don't know about church, and I certainly don't know about a nursery at a church. But they're met with people who have a gospel mindset, a missional mindset that says, hey, give us your kids today because we want you to be freed up to be completely focused on whatever's going to happen next door, whatever the Holy Spirit has in store. We want this to be your last concern, your last worry. They can see that on your face. They can see that on your face when you greet them and you take them. They can see whether you want to be there, don't want to be there, right? Like that's an example of having a role that maybe doesn't feel too significant, but saying, hey, let me transform my perspective about that with the gospel. Help me transform that to see it missionally and how this fits into the mission of this church, of Christ, of the Great Commission, right? We're going to have an opportunity in the fall where we're going to need people to be host homes for our small groups. We're at a stage right now where we have more people coming and less places to put them when it comes to our small groups. We're gonna need people to say, hey, you know what? Like I want to commit myself for the next year, 10 times, once a month, to open up my home because it's in that smaller context where a lot of times people come and visit our church
And they say, you know what, I want to stay here. Not because necessarily what I'm getting on Sunday, but because of the community that I'm experiencing in that small group setting. That's you opening your home, using a gift of hospitality, looking at your home and saying, hey, God's blessed me with an environment where I can invite people in to be a part of biblical discussion, prayer, and fellowship. A further context for how the Holy Spirit can fill our church for his purposes. It's a great way to serve. We need people to serve in that capacity. We're going to have an opportunity for you to sign up and say, hey, I'm interested in this. I would be available if you need me for this. These are roles inside the church, but there's roles that you play outside the church too. Let me encourage you to let those roles be transformed with a gospel commission type perspective. How does this role get shaped and viewed differently if I'm thinking about it in a way of how do I witness through it? How do I make much of Christ known through it? Secondly, have a short list of individuals you turn to, specifically within your local church, who can help guide you when making tough decisions. I mean, all of us should have a short list of people that when we've got to make big decisions, these are the people that we go to. I think having a list of people in your mind that you know you go to for wisdom is important. One, there's some consistency if you're constantly going to some of the same people. They're people that you believe love you, care for you, want what's best for you, kind of know you, and they're able to help give you guidance and direction. I think it's important for some of those people to be from the local church that you're in at the time. Doesn't mean that all the people that you seek wisdom from have to be from a local church that you're going to at the time, but I think some need to be. Why? Because it's those people who are sitting under the same teaching at the time, right? Like we're going through Acts. You're convicted about some missional things in your life. Right? You call somebody up who goes to a church who's, I don't know, in the book of Philemon. And you're like, hey, I'm really feeling this and this is being pressed on me. And that guy's over there thinking, man, I'm just trying to reconcile with people in my life because that's what Philemon's about, right? Like that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life. Like you need people in your life who are kind of in the same umbrella of learning to help you process things that maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you about. Certainly people outside of our church can provide wisdom. But you certainly want some people inside the church who can help give wisdom too as to maybe some things that the Holy Spirit's given you. Have a short list of individuals that you turn to for making tough decisions. Why? Because Jesus isn't here to speak audibly to us anymore. He left the disciples and expected them to figure out how to now walk and move and make decisions by praying, looking at God's word, and seeking godly wisdom from each other. We ought to do the same. Number three, be in the habit of reminding yourself that Jesus is alive, particularly when times feel tough, because facts can reshape your feelings. Remember, we've talked before about how we want to see the time that it takes when tragedies hit and our faith kicks in to shrink. Right? We've said this before, like we want to be people of faith that when tragedies hit, there's always going to be that in-your-face moment of, wasn't expecting that. Wow, that was a turn than what I would have chosen. Like, but how long does it take for us to kind of recalibrate as people of faith to say, hey, God's in control, God is good, God is working, I can trust him in that, right? Like, this is another element of that, that when tragedy hits, when hard times hit, how fast do we revert back to, but Jesus is alive, right? I don't understand him right now, it doesn't feel very good, it feels completely disjointed and out of control, but he's alive. And that's the reassurance I need, right? I'm not following a dead Jesus where things would be completely disjointed and out of control. He's alive. He's working and he's moving, and I can trust him with whatever is happening, right? Like you need to be in that habit, like even audibly, verbally speaking to yourself if need be, he's alive. He's alive. I don't like today, but he is alive. We need to be reminded of that regularly. And then lastly, number four, if not through C group and D group, have an ongoing plan for Bible study, prayer, and church fellowship to be filled with the Spirit. Like that's the pattern we said. What have we done here at this church? We've tried to provide an outlet for that, right? We've got small groups. We've got our C groups. We've got our D groups, which takes that even smaller so that we can have times of Bible study, prayer together, fellowship that goes from a corporate fellowship to a more intimate fellowship, right? We will never put pressure on people that you have to be at C group, that something's wrong with your life if you're not going to D group every month. But what we will say is, hey, you got to have an outlet for this stuff. There's got to be a place where you're studying scripture. You've got to have that in your life. You've got to be in prayer. You've got to be in Christian fellowship. You can follow our church pattern. You can follow our church calendar, and it's kind of scheduled for you, but that may not work for your schedule, and that's okay. But don't not pursue it just because the schedule here doesn't work for you, right? You've got to find time to be in Christian fellowship that's surrounding with prayer and God's word study together, because that's how the Spirit fills us. That's how the Spirit operates. He operates within the parameters of Christian disciplines. If those things aren't happening, we shouldn't expect to be filled with him in a special way, empowered by him. He's indwelling us as Christians, but the idea of him empowering us, that comes through the Christian disciplines, and we ought to be faithfully pursuing those things. Right, so here's some specific things to do in response to everything we're looking at. Examine those roles. Look at it through a gospel lens. How can I rethink about the things that I'm doing? How can I maybe take on some new things as well? Have a list of individuals you're going to for wisdom. Be in the habit of reminding yourself that Jesus is alive. And if it's not through C group and D group, make sure that you're studying God's word, in prayer, and in church fellowship. It's important. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to transition to Marcus coming, and we're going to have some time to focus on the Lord's Supper together. We do it on Application Sundays because in light of everything that we've heard, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And one of the things that we are commanded to do is to partake of the Lord's Supper together. So on a day when it's really all about doing, how do we do God's word together? One of the ways that we do it together is we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to do that in anticipation of being able to eat lunch together, being able to break bread together, being able to fellowship together. And so we'll continue that fellowship after the Lord's Supper. But we're going to focus now on a unique time of being able to reflect upon what Christ has done for us. I'm going to pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we're just grateful. As we think back on the past 2,000 years, a lot's happened. It's been a long time since you left. But thinking back on what you did while you were here, the perfect life you lived, the sacrificial death, the resurrection that occurred on that Sunday morning, Lord, it gives us great hope today that even though you're delayed in coming from our perspective, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. You're on your own timetable, and we trust you with that. Lord, create urgency in us to be about your business. Create urgency in us to see ourselves as witnesses. Create urgency in us to see the roles that you've given to us. Sometimes roles that feel petty and useless and unimportant. Help us to see everything that you've given to us as a way to be a witness for you. Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would encourage us and remind us that you have accomplished everything on our behalf for our salvation. That we stand and sit here today as saints with a new identity, and we have nothing to boast about. We're not here because of our good works. We're not here because of our accomplishments. We're not here because we decided to start being good. We're here because you sent your son, Jesus, and he called us to follow. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, we're seeking to do that. So God, I pray that you would accept our acts of obedience today. Because we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are doing so in anticipation that you're coming again. And we do so until that day. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sovereign Hope Church podcast. We trust that you've been encouraged by the word. For more information about our church, please visit our website at www.sovhope.org. Again, that's www.sovhope.org.